Well, heresy is a serious attack on the good news that Jesus is Lord. And it really seeks to rob God of His amazing grace. So heresy is a problem that has hit Christians since early believers up until today. And remember, when Jesus is honored and followed, much less likely to fall into heresy. Heresy is when we get our minds and eyes off Christ and get them on to other things primarily, even when those things are fairly religious in nature, which we tend to love as little creatures who love to worship whatever is created instead of the Lord Himself. So God would have us keep that in check if we're going to have taste the amazing grace that brings amazing obedience. You and I are susceptible to heresy because as Christians, we are not infallible. Okay? In fact, there's only one Christian brother I know who claims infallibility on occasion. Okay, and that's not your spouse. That person is, and we say, you know, with respect as man made in God's image and trying to follow the Lord, the Pope will occasionally say that he's infallible. And the old saying is, and we say it with a smile and with fondness, does anybody know why the Pope feels like he is infallible? Because he's not married. Okay? Gotta put those together there. But one of the biggest attacks on Jesus being Lord in the New Testament is the heresy of legalism. Okay, legalism. And Billy Graham's grandson, as a matter of fact, recently said that legalism was the most likely heresy to hit the heart of a believer. It's most prevalent. And that was the case in the early church. If you look through the letters, the whole book of Galatians, beefing the church up against the heresy of legalism. You got Romans 1 through 7, same thing. You have Colossians chapter 2, same thing. You have Philippians chapter 3, watch out for the legalism. You have Acts 15, the first time the church had to get together and say, what in the world should we say is the keys to following the Lord? They were fighting against a requirement that was really legalistic and was going to put Christians in a rough light. So you and I are susceptible to that. We know in part, we prophesy in part, we need the Lord's help. And legalism basically says this: I will earn my salvation. I will be good enough. And God then is entitled to accept me. It's almost like an entitlement mentality. We see that sometimes in our own souls. You know, I go to the boss, I say, well, yeah, I've worked here a little bit, and so I'm entitled to a raise. You know, and the boss says, well, who told you that? Well, the other guy got one, you know. And sometimes we come to the Lord. We say, I'm entitled to be at peace with you. I'm a pretty good guy and didn't do anything so horrible this week. So the desire to earn salvation, to work for it, to take kind of a badge of religious goodness on our own selves that minimizes the wonderfulness of Christ and His grace, that would be legalism. The old-timers called it works righteousness, self-righteousness, self-salvation. And you'll see some symptoms of it here in a minute. And it's probably not something people set out to do, but it is something we get into easily when we get our eyes off the Lord and His great work on the cross and His resurrection for us. Now, the Apostle Paul was so angry with legalism, when he wrote Galatians, he didn't even thank God for those people. Okay? He thanked God for every other person he wrote to in terms of churches. He didn't say, you know, I thank the Lord for you. He went right at them and said, hey, you're believing other good news. That's not even good news. And when he wrote to the Philippians, he was so angry with the legalism, he said, watch out for the dogs. Okay, so we don't want to be dogs in our soul, you know, barking against God. Dogs were considered unclean animals and that type of thing. In Jesus' day, the biggest legalism problem group was the Pharisees. And those are the ones that read the Scripture the most, knew the Scripture the most, went to worship the most, prayed the most prayers. I don't know if anybody can identify with these things. Searched deeply into religious things. Boy, I'm starting to get nervous up here. When those were the Pharisees, okay? And because they did that, their hearts inadvertently drifted more and more away from Yahweh, and certainly away from Christ. They began to reject Him. And so someone said, there's a big Pharisee in each of our hearts. Okay, and we don't want Him in there. We want Christ. And, you know, Christ knows how to take care of the Pharisee. Okay, He can set the Pharisee free. As a matter, He did for Nicodemus. Nicodemus knew many things, but Nicodemus needed to be born from above and let God's Spirit just take over his soul. So we're going to watch out for the legalism thing and look at it in the passage of Romans 4 here, how Paul combats that. Now here's some symptoms of legalism in your own soul when you and I are susceptible to it. And this is something that's common to any believer from my observation and in my own soul. For example, you know you're being influenced by legalism, moving away from Christ and His work, if you are constantly haunted by guilt and shame. Okay, if you have a heavy burden in your life, you feel, boy, you know, every day I feel guilty before God. And that guilt, it's not a conviction of sin that moves you to God. It's more like a gnawing anxiousness that's there. I just can't find the peace. And maybe because you're looking at your own soul, and that's causing you to just feel like, boy, does God even love me, you know? Well, that's certainly minimizing Jesus and replacing Jesus with something else, namely the evaluation of your own spiritual state. You don't want to do that. There's no good news in that. And so a feeling of shame or guilt could be a sign that legalism has become a part of your heart, or maybe folks around you kind of got on you about that. Self-condemned, pretty much lacking love and joy in your life and peace, I would say, fruit of the Spirit are a good indication of being hit by the amazing grace of God. Lack of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, indication of legalism. Traditionally, the Pharisees were not known for love, joy, peace, and patience coming out of their lives. Okay, they were known as like, you know, here comes those religious folks. Oh, brother, you know, we are in trouble. So that can happen in our lives. The other indication of legalism that we fall into rather easily, as did people in Jesus' day, is not self-condemnation, but self-righteousness. Okay, self-righteousness. From what I do, I become righteous. And again, I replace that, I replace Jesus with what I do. And often that happens in terms of my relationship with others. That'll show up when I become overly critical of other people. When I get overly critical of other people, chances are I am getting a legalistic attitude. I'm taking Jesus and I'm devaluing Him, and I'm taking some standards that may or not be from Him, and I'm putting them really high. If you find yourself overly critical of people. One, I think, straight-edge exam you could take before yourself. In your own soul, do you notice the sins of others much more quickly and in a much more harsh manner than you notice the sins in your own heart? Okay, or another way to put it, when you have a heart-to-heart talk with people, do you sometimes come clean and say, boy, I need the Lord's help in this area, too greedy, not loving enough, or my prayer life is horrible? Or do you tend to say, how come those Christians aren't praying like they used to? How come they don't read their Bible? You know, how come they go here? And at that point, you are emphasizing your behavior over the person of Christ and having a tendency to be rather non-gospel oriented toward other people. The good attitude when you see when you see sin, of course, is prayer and loving the sinner and hating the sin. Or saying a simple phrase, which is pretty famous in church history, there but for the grace of God go I. Okay, so when you see a problem, it's a real sin, either in the world or in your family, brothers and sisters in Christ, you could honestly say, there but for the grace of God go I. Highlighting the cross of Christ. His great work. Realizing, boy, it wasn't for Jesus, you'd be totally out to lunch also. Okay, in terms of brokenness of your own life. So that's the problem of legalism. Again, fairly consistent problem within the body of Christ since, Jesus rose from the dead. And the good news is he can consistently deliver us from that. And he does it in his own gracious, powerful, truthful way. Paul happens to use two short stories to help us with that in Romans 4 for the story of the life of Abraham and the life of David. And if you look at these guys, you're going to say, boy, they're great examples. You're not going to find any more obedient guys in the Old Testament than Abraham and David. Daniel may be quite high for sure. But those guys were representative of what it really means to believe in Yahweh and have the gift of salvation. Okay, Abraham and David. And so Paul's talking to folks and he's saying, you really want to know what goodness is all about? Take the case of Abraham and take the case of David. Interesting that he should pick those two guys. But if you look at Abraham's life, God said, I'm going to promise you a blessing and a whole nation is going to be blessed from you. And Abraham, he had a hard time believing that. He said, you know, there's nothing going on in my family life that would indicate that, Lord. And I don't know how you're going to get it done. But he trusted God, he believed God, and God said, because you trust me, you are righteous. You are good. And before Abraham tried to work out this blessing or see it come to pass, before he, obviously, after Isaac came along, Abraham was righteous way before that. Now, interesting, just a side light to help you remember, Abraham believed God and trusted him, and God gave him a covenant to help him remember that, the covenant of circumcision. It was a covenant God gave to Noah, of course, was what? The rainbow. He said, I'm going to protect you now, rainbow, Abraham, I'm going to protect you now. And when Abraham heard it was circumcision, he said, can I get a rainbow instead? Like Noah? Okay. But that's Abraham. He wants to trust God. He does. And it's credited to him as righteousness. And Paul goes on to say, Abraham never boasted before God. He had no room to boast before God. He recognized that goodness in his life, or that peace in his life, was a gift to him. And he just walked and saw the Lord bring forth the gift. Abraham could have sung the song, my hope is built on nothing less than the Messiah's future blood shed and righteousness. Okay, Abraham, he didn't trust the sweetest frame, wholly leaned on Yahweh's name. That was Abraham. Didn't trust himself, trusted in the Lord. And Paul says, God would actually justify Abraham even when Abraham's heart was wicked. His righteousness would have to come and deliver Abraham. Interesting in the passage, if you read Romans 4, it says, God justifies a particular group of people. And you know who the people are? The wicked. God justifies the wicked. I was thinking, wait a minute. I was always taught growing up, you know, God justifies the good people and God condemns the bad people. Right? That's what I was thought religion was all about. God comes in with the gospel and says, God justifies the wicked and puts them right with himself so that they might know a new life and the righteousness God brings. So it becomes the gospel, the gift, through Christ our Lord. Paul uses a second example of goodness changed by the amazing grace of God, and this was David. David was the anti-legalistic king, you might say. When you look at David's life, you wonder, how did he even stay trusting in God with all the problems he had and went through? Okay, David, he was guilty of murder. Okay, his family life was all broken up. That's David. Interesting, two key leaders in the early faith of God, Moses, David, the murderers. You know, fellowship of the murderers, you'd say. Good heavens. How'd they get to lead their next year's elders? This guy murdered over here and this guy murdered over here. They're the elder board. I don't want that. We want some. No, you want that. Okay. God wants that. Okay. Lead the nation. Both of them. Examples of the redemption that God can bring and the righteousness of God as a gift. And so David, he murders, his family falls apart, massive heartache in his life. He loses a son through early death. He has to lead a nation through 3 years of famine as a king. You know, the price of corn goes up. And I look, the cornflakes used to be $4, now they're $5. Oh my goodness, you know, am I going to be able to cope with this? A three-year famine. David, God says, David, you lead the nation through a three-year famine. Constantly having to battle enemies bigger than himself. Goliath, the first king Saul, let's kill David. And seven major battles after that. And David, through the whole thing, God gave him the opportunity to have a heart after God. And we used to have this passage read in one of the churches where I was at for an assurance of salvation. And it's a beautiful quote of the Old Testament that Paul did here when he says, David speaks of the same gift of the righteousness apart from works, apart from works. And so the quote is, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. And that was David's testimony. And whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And you could just see David writing a bunch of psalms, and you know, no wonder he danced naked at one time before in a time of happiness, because he knew what God can do in his life. Now, don't take that as a theme verse for your life, you know, favorite verse today, dance in that way. But the thankfulness of seeing God at work on your behalf. As a gift, something Abraham knew, something David knew, something God received great glory from, and something that we would say, both of those guys represent healthy growth with God, and certainly not legalistic. They didn't try to work for their salvation or felt like they were entitled to it. They took that God himself as a gift into their lives. And we're going to see a bunch of things on the screen here that will help us if we fall into legalism and say, no, the grace of God frees me from that and can give me an eagerness for works that I cannot simply produce on my own. Here's some things to apply to our lives. In Galatians, Paul writes this truth. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Okay, now we know the law is good, God's law. We don't want to get rid of God's law. But if we rely on observing that, we kind of put ourselves under a curse, and the curse is we're pushing God away. I don't know if, hopefully you're not big on curses, but I know on Route 30 there's a little establishment out there where you can go and somebody will look at your hand or, you know, look in the crystal ball and say, you know, yeah, boy, I'll tell you what, September looks bad for you, buddy. Now, if you ever did that, first of all, you're dumb for going in there. And then secondly, you might come out and say, ooh, you know, this person over here, they put the thing on me over here. First of all, with the Holy Spirit in you, you know, all that is just hot air and baloney. But if you really want to be afraid of a curse, be afraid of the curse you put on yourself if you say, well, I'm going to be entitled to salvation. Man, what a miserable life you and I are in for when we do that. And again, we're susceptible to want to row our way to heaven or pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. That will not help us know and follow Jesus. And I mentioned at the first service, and I got a bunch of amens, unfortunately. The people who, you know, unfortunately, the people who are the biggest tendency to legalism in the world are pastors. Yes. I said, honestly, there are times when I'll go home and I'll think about, you know, how'd our time go and the people, and it was nice to be with the Lord. And then God, He taps me on the shoulder and says, hey, there was about three or four times in that sermon where you were just legalistic. You were saying you did something and attained righteousness, and you didn't talk about my son and what he could do for people. And when I realize that, I'm miserable. I say, can we go back and try that again? But watch for the susceptibility of working your way to goodness in your own strength. Okay, putting yourself under the judgment of God, mostly because of a bad heart attitude. Here's the gospel versus legalism. The gospel says God does the work. You know, Billy Graham said the greatest act of good news in the history of the world, the greatest work of righteousness, was the death and resurrection of Jesus. Whew. Nobody can come close to that. And of course, Jesus is the way to heaven. No other way. Legalism says, I do the work. And we know as believers, we're supposed to be eager for good works. That's a good check on whether you love the Lord. I don't know about you. Whoever I love, I want to do something for, you know. You just sit around and dream of that. What can I do for this one and that one? And the Lord first, obviously. If we don't want to do any good things with the Lord, then we know, well, probably do, we don't know. We haven't thought of Him. And to think of how the gospel is so much stronger than legalism. Who's stronger, the Lord or you and I? No contest. Who's more righteous, the Lord or you and I? Who's more holy, the Lord or you and I? Who's more forgiving? Well, we're just going to give the Lord 100% plus over here and want to follow Him with a yielded life. So the gospel is a wonderful good news for you and I. And then the gospel is the gift of Christ. Legalism is self-salvation. If you want to check yourself on this, just check the first two greatest commandments Jesus gave. He said, okay, if you really want to follow me doing these things now with a changed life, love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Wow, fantastic commandments that Jesus enables us to follow through on. If I examine my life on that basis without Christ, I could say, well, I remember one day I did that for about a half a day, you know. I loved God with everything I had and loved my neighbor as myself. And the other times I was tripping and falling all over creation, needing His intervention and forgiveness. The gospel is God's Spirit being the power. Legalism is my effort being the power. Paul attacked that in Galatians. He said, you know, start off with the Holy Spirit, making you born from above. Don't try to end with self-effort. See, I want to give my all to Christ, but I'm going to rely on Him, not myself. So the gospel can save us from the heresy that we're susceptible to. And again, the damage it does to our soul and to our testimony. Remember, guilt or spiritual pride or shame or judgmentalism, those all flow out of legalism. Okay? And in the Bible, unfortunately, all the people who started to get into the body of Christ, they would often fall off the wagon on this thing pretty easily. Have this from Mark Driscoll, one of his slides. He's a good preacher on the West Coast. He was saying this is how legalism really happens in our mentality, how to reject the gospel. First of all, make rules outside the Bible. Step one. Step two, push yourself to keep the rules. I used an example at the first service, and I'll do it again. Did it on Wednesdays of well-intentioned legalism that ended up being bigger than the Lord. It was not pretty. One was a dear fella I knew, just loved Christ, but began to look at Sunday or the Lord's Day as a day to be really. He like watched his every move about. He made, for example, buying a newspaper on Sunday the number one sin that anybody could commit. Okay? And he said, in his own conscience, he wanted to honor God like that. That's good. But he began to see, if you had a newspaper on Sunday, okay, you're making rules outside of the Bible, he would think, you obviously don't know the Lord. First of all, you should be reading the Bible, not the newspaper. Secondly, it means you probably don't even know the Lord. I mean, he would just run with that. Okay, and that's the result of legalism. In my own soul, I've struggled with legalism toward my brothers and sisters. In my younger days, the test was this. Are you carrying a Bible this morning? Everybody. If you had a Bible, I would say, oh, you probably read it on Sunday. You probably read it the rest of the week. You probably know the Lord. If you didn't carry one, here's my line of thinking. Remember, all this is outside the Bible. Well, if you don't read it on Sunday, when do you read it? And if you don't read it, you probably don't know the Lord. So right away, I'm making salvation something that's just outward. I could be carrying my Bible around, you know, and know a lot in there, and yet not do the Word, which is so much more important. Matter of fact, you and I know, and maybe you look back on your own life, young Christians who know the Lord about 2 weeks and couldn't find Genesis from the Gospel of John if you pushed them on it, sometimes they're much more abiding in Christ, thankful for Him, serving Him, than somebody who, you know, I got this. I know a lot about this book. I'm telling you. Okay, chances are you're going to say, "Well, I'm going to hang around with this young Christian." I feel closer to the Lord around them than some of the things you're getting into. You judge yourself, keep your rules. Your pride, when you do keep them, for get angry with people who break your rules, or who make up other rules, or start your own church and religion. So those are all symptoms of what we're going to start to emphasize when we don't emphasize Jesus. I think these are more likely to trip us up coming up in terms of replacing Jesus with other religious things, other good things, even things from God. I purposely put Jesus in regular letters and the ones on the right in caps. And you can see what your heart gravitates to. We want to be obviously more excited about Jesus than the right side of the screen. Okay? Jesus and God's law. God's law is good and holy and right. But it can never bring salvation to us. And we want to meet the author of God's law, namely Jesus, and put our hearts on Him. Again, there's probably about 30 chapters in the New Testament dealing with number one, the tension. Jesus and baptism. We've mentioned in the past that salvation is by Christ alone as a gift. Baptism says, yes, I believe in Christ. Baptism does not save you or make you a Christian. If you know the Lord, you should be baptized. But it's not the source of your salvation. Jesus and the church. When I make the church equal to Jesus, I make its authority equal to Jesus. That can't be. Church is the servants of Christ. I put Jesus and Islam up there because there is a tendency to add to Christ among some segments of the body and say, well, maybe Jesus kind of encompasses everything, Islam and Hinduism and all that. And you know, why don't we just lump everybody together and say, believe in God sincerely and everything will work out. That's going to minimize the Lord, because He's not seen as King of all creation, the Creator, the Redeemer, when we do that. I also put Islam up there because there's a very small movement, and by small I mean real small, in the United States called Christlam, which is Christians and Muslims getting together and say, hey, maybe we believe the same thing. There's only nationally there's only about 35 churches who have that kind of lean. In other words, individual congregations. There might be one in the whole state of Pennsylvania. You should be aware of it, but you should not do this. Should not do this. If a Christian is talking to a Muslim, or if a Christian who wants to share the gospel to Muslims meets with them, they're not necessarily doing the Chrislam thing. Okay? You pray that God they would share the good news. I mean, that's a real instance that's happening. This one, the last one, I think, is the one we're most susceptible to as Western Christians who value education and value knowledge. And, of course, we know that all truth is God's truth, so it's a reflection of His honor. But we always have to remember, always, 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 that salvation and sanctification and healing and the Lord's return, for that matter, does not rest on the right side of the screen in terms of knowledge. Does not, never have, never will. Okay? I have a lot of Christians excited on the right side of the screen over there, particularly in terms of secret knowledge. You know, I know Jesus, but I'm looking for something else, you know, besides Jesus. Would that be okay? You say, what are you? Do you know how great He is, or are you missing who He is? This is a problem in the Corinthian church, of course, and Colossians, 1 John, you know, that series there. So you want to say, Lord, help me know the truth of the world that You created, yes, of Your revelation, yes, but never let me rely on my knowledge for my ultimate peace with You, my righteousness. Because you know, which I already shared, the guy who knows very little about the Bible is just as saved as you and I have studied the Bible for 40 years or whatever you've done. And hopefully, unless it's been life-changing in terms of doing the truth, you know, we appreciate our ability to win the Bible Jeopardy contest. But God wants us to reflect His Son. And that's the evidence of a changed life. In closing, I want to use the illustration and work through it in your soul. One thing about legalism, I think, it's a silent killer like other spiritual illnesses. It's hard to diagnose in our own selves. So sometimes it doesn't seem as a threat as, you know, liberal theology or New Age movement or something that's obviously false. Just a simple principle. We don't know everything about God, and we cannot begin to explain His grace or the problem, for example, of evil in the world. But when it comes to your soul, could you go with what you know and don't go with what you don't know? Just as a simple principle. Go with what you know. Don't try to go with what you don't know. And you know Jesus. If you said He is my Lord, you know Him, and He knows you. So go with Him, because He's sufficient. Go with who you know. Don't go with who you don't know. Because what you need to know, He'll let you know later. Don't make the point of your life the spiritual mysteries that Paul said were found in the person of Christ. Second thing is when you look in the Bible and just look at your contemporary experience, I've found, you know, what changed the cowardly believers and the doubtful believers and the lethargic believers to the fireball tigers that they were eager to follow Christ? Was it not Jesus, His Spirit, and the grace of God? Was it definitely not legalism? It was definitely not legalism. Okay. When those guys said, I am a changed person, I'm so thankful for going to heaven, and I would like to follow Jesus and introduce him to others. It was the amazing grace of God that brought that to pass. And I think if you look around in your life and you see, you know, who are the people who exhibit mostly the fruit of the Spirit and Christ-like character? You're going to find people who Jesus means everything to their soul. And you won't find very many legalistic people in that boat. Okay? Because, you know, there's something not healthy there. But your heart is drawn toward Christ. And might it be so for our own walk? Might we go to Him because, as He said, the Father drew us to Him. And we want to avoid that heresy of legalism that we're so susceptible to. Next week, by the way, it's how the amazing grace fights license. And anybody under 50 are going to be cheering for that one. Because there's not a generation that is filled more with license than the baby boomers and all the believers under the baby boomers. I mean, you talk about license. It is, sometimes it's like, you just make up your own rules following the Lord. And we forget about Him real quickly. So, could you take the Lord for who you know Him to be, full of grace and truth, and He would allow you to have wonderful obedience in your soul that He would bring about. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your good word that would set us free. There's truth there. There's the amazing grace there. And Father, I believe in our own experience, we've just begun to understand how wonderful You are. And might the grace of God bring forth good fruit in our souls. We know, Lord, even these works and even faith itself seems to be the gift You'd provide for us when we're weak. Might we know Your power greater than our weakness and even in our weakness. And bless each of us, Lord. What we don't want to be at the end of our lives or presently is, you know, somebody who emphasized a bunch of man-made religion that is boring even to the religious, but rather to meet the Savior, how wonderful You are. So keep us free in Christ and gladly obeying Him. In His name we pray. Amen.